This morning we will hear from Reverend John Stumbo, who is the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We're going to watch just a section of what he spoke to the life students about this last summer. And he's going to talk all about what the Alliance is doing all across this world, and it's pretty remarkable. But not only that, because sometimes we get this picture of missions, it's just all out there. But we have the beautiful opportunity, we're going to hear from some of our own over the next few weeks. We've had people, just you may or may not be aware of it, we've had people in this congregation go to places like the Bahamas. I know it sounds like, what kind of missions is that? Through some of the earthquakes and through some of the tidal waves and things like that that they've had, you know, the hurricanes, we have our own people going and doing those things. In a moment, we're going to watch this brief video here, and Val Huffman, our own Val Huffman, who has served overseas for 30-plus years, is going to be coming and sharing a little bit with us, just a brief snippet. Next week, we've got some pretty cool things happening, so I want you to be a part of that. But then I want you to hear the heart of John Stumbo, and then I'm just going to wrap it up really briefly at the very end. But open your minds to what is the Lord doing across this world, and then let's always be aware, what is he doing here? How is he stirring and awakening us? All right? So let's watch this, and then Val, you're up.
Sometimes it takes outsiders to come into an environment to present the gospel so that it can take root and local, national churches can be established. One of the unique things about the Christian Missionary Alliance is that they have always focused on church planting. And as a result, they have established strong national churches in many, many countries all around the world. What's often a little more difficult is to know when it's time for those original outsiders to leave and to step away.
We've little by little had this benign transition. People have been transitioned back to the homeland, to retirement, or to other fields to continue this ministry cycle.
The Ecuadorian National Church caught the vision to send their own missionaries out to different countries.
So we feel that it became full circle, so we were able to transition out and move on to somewhere else.
We had the privilege of being in the country of Peru for almost 12 years.
The Lord moved the Peruvian church so that it sent out missionaries and could reach its own country.
We had made really good friends in Ecuador, lifelong friends. So now to see them carrying on ministries that we began and they really caught a vision for, our desire is that they would do a much better job at it than we did of reaching their own people.
Missionary work is very unique, and that you're never working your way up the ladder to a position. You're always, or you should be, always working your way out, and then leave in place strong leaders that can take your place and can flesh out the gospel in a way that is culturally appropriate and sustainable.
Our team did not go to Brazil to win Brazil for Christ. Only a national church can do that. Missionaries can never accomplish that task. There certainly is more work to be done before we go, and there will always be more work to do. And I think the church around the world always needs to keep that in perspective.
We might not have been able to win every community and take the light to every community here in Chile, but we've had a part in taking it to many communities. I think that's a celebration, that the light has arrived.
I don't think God's closing the door on Chile. I think God's going to raise up Chileans to carry on the work in Chile.
Chile has heard the gospel. The seeds have been planted. And it is time to go to other people, take that light to other people where they have never heard.
We hope to see more of the harvest. But if we don't, we're trusting that the younger members of our team will have the wonderful experience that we had in Peru of seeing people come to Christ in droves.
This is really the cycle of missions, is outsider presenting the gospel to the insider, who can then convey the gospel in a culturally appropriate way to their own people. And then the stage that follows after that is that these mature churches will now send their own cross-cultural workers into other countries, and they themselves will now become the outsiders.
The task is not just to raise up a church, that's the result that happens, but our task is to disciple individuals who come to faith, to form leaders who will raise up a church, and to help coach that church into becoming all that it can be.
I'm thankful to be able to share with you this message. I especially want to welcome my cousin Jan, and her daughter and granddaughter are here, and also her granddaughter has been a missionary in Africa and came back with a dear friend, a dear lady from Africa that's Saida, that's going to be getting some help. So maybe you'll have a chance to talk to them afterwards. But I am so thankful for what God has done in Latin America. As Ryan mentioned, I had the privilege of serving there for altogether for 40 years with the Christian Missionary Alliance as an international worker. And what was mentioned in the video, Jesse Ritchie worked with me in Ecuador also, and Bruce and Stephanie Beers talked about that the national churches, especially the church in Ecuador, we saw as they were catching the vision. Well, I was there during that process of praying and seeking to see that they would understand that God wanted them not just to reach their own country, but also to be concerned about other parts of the world. And it took a while, but God has worked, and transition is never easy. I'm sure many of you find it hard when you have to make a transition, but it was hard for us as missionaries to leave. We had dear friends, but how thankful we are to see how God worked, and they are now sending many missionaries who are working in teams with our international workers from the U.S. in parts of the world that are yet unreached. As we know that we are called to be an Acts 1:8 church, and we are to be filled with the Spirit and then to go and be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what does that mean for us? What did that mean for me? Well, as we saw the work in Ecuador being completed, that we had been there over 100 years, then I was asked to go to the Dominican Republic. And we're praying that that church also will see the need and understand and begin sending their own missionaries to other places. They have sent one couple to Panama. And I'm thankful that all of us can have a part. We have a big challenge to reach the world. People need to know of Jesus. And we're going to hear about that in this world tour that John Stumbo is going to be taking us on to see some of the history. But we need to realize we all need to have a part. And what part will you have? What part will I have? As I came back to the U.S. and was retired in 2017 from working with international ministries, I wondered, what will I do now? And I went back to where I was from in Spooner, Wisconsin area, and found there's a lot of people that are coming from other parts of the world right here too, and our own neighborhoods need reach for Christ. And there were many Spanish-speaking people that were working in a town nearby, and I was able to help have Bible studies with them. And also there were many Somalian people that were in another town nearby in Barron, Wisconsin, and I was able to start tutoring a couple of ladies in English classes. We have many Native Americans around, and my church was helping to start a church on a reservation nearby with some Native Americans. And I'm thankful for in every transition of life, God is with us, and he wants us to take his light. I'm thankful for how God led for another transition in my life. I'm thankful I was able to get married to Terry Huffman a little over a year ago, and thankful I can be here. But there's a lot of people right here in our community that need to be reached. Somalian people are moving here. I have the privilege of working with one lady to teach English. All of you, all of us can be involved. What does God want us to do in reaching the world? And one thing that John Stumbo is going to be mentioning about is that not everyone has equal access. 3.4 billion people are still unreached, and 80% of Alliance workers are working in this area. As you give, I thank you for giving to the Great Commission Fund. It has been my privilege to see through the years as I worked in the mission office doing the accounting work, to see how God provided. Sometimes if there were lacking, we had to cut back, but thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We need to pray, we need to go, and let's listen to this world tour that John Stumbo is going to take us on now.
My family, this week from this platform, you've heard that you're part of this family called the Christian Missionary Alliance. You've heard that it started with this pastor of 100 and some years ago. But what I get to do right now is show you what your family is doing in the world. We're going to go on a world tour in the next 15 minutes. Not in a bus, not in an airplane, but by photos. And surprise, surprise, some of you just might find that you're being called to one of these places we're about to talk about. So I'm taking us on this world tour, starting right here in North America with a guy that you heard about named Simpson Ward. Where does an unemployed ex-pastor who has a burning desire to reach the world begin? He began where we should all begin, right where we are. And for Simpson, that was New York City. First, he published The Word, The Work, and The World, a missions magazine that still exists today as the award-winning Alliance Life, which we're happy to send to you at no cost. Next, Simpson planted a church, the Gospel Tabernacle, which is now a great pizzeria. But from that one church, there are now 2,000 Alliance churches in the United States, worshiping in 37 languages, including churches like yours. And guess how many people those 2,000 churches have baptized in just the last decade? No, that's a Super Bowl crowd. Together we have baptized 122,000 people in the name of Jesus. And perhaps you are one of them. That makes us happy. Soon Simpson launched something else, the Missionary Training Institute, which stands today as Nyack College. But this was all just a beginning. Simpson's vision was as large as the Great Commission itself, and so he lifted his eyes to Africa. By faith, Simpson sent some of our first graduates as pioneer missionaries to the Congo. The small team was led by 21-year-old John Condit. Yet within 2 months of their arrival, John fell victim to malaria and died, and three of his colleagues returned home. Only one worker remained. Yet today, the Alliance churches in Congo minister to more than 1 million believers, and throughout sub-Saharan Africa, there are now more than 2.3 million people worshiping Jesus in Alliance churches. For example, the Vili have been an unreached people group in Congo. They are now embracing the good news through listening to recorded Bible stories our workers have translated for these oral learners. More than 230 have accepted Christ as a result. Oral learners make up 2/3 of the world's population. 100 destitute farmers in rural Guinea are now able to feed and support their families. We are helping this innovative pastor launch 4 new training sites and build food security in his country. Senegal, people living on the streets as a result of suffering from leprosy are getting help. Some are healed. 15 have received Christ. Burkina Faso, one of the poorest countries in the world. Here, our Envision site drills wells, giving clean water to thousands while strengthening the outreach of our local churches, and we can get you there. Widows rejected by families for following Jesus are assisted by our team. The second president of the Alliance, Paul Rader, was a pioneer in boxing. No. Well, yes, he was a boxer, actually, but he became a pioneer in radio evangelism. And today, 43 Alliance programs minister across the world. Among them are 20 stations in West Africa ministering in 13 languages, potentially reaching 2.5 million people who have not yet heard the good news. Mali. Recently, our Kuchala Hospital celebrated 10 years of ministry, treating 100,000 patients, delivering 20,000 babies, conducting a whole bunch of surgeries. Hundreds have come to faith in Christ every year. And if you look closely at that photo that I just missed, never mind. The first baby born in the hospital is that 10-year-old girl standing in that photo. Hundreds have come to faith in Christ and are being strengthened, and the national church is growing. Vulnerable to sex trafficking. Vulnerable to sex trafficking, teenage girls are working as domestic laborers, are given a safe haven at Hands of Honor. Enrollment has grown from 10 to 63. Some are currently sponsored in vocational schools. Last Easter, after an incredible journey of redemption, this woman was baptized and chose to give life to the baby that she was planning to abort. Please understand, I'm merely just giving you a sampling of the ministries we're doing in these countries. But moving on to Cote d'Ivoire, during a recent conference, 6,000 women gave an offering, just like you did last night. They gave $3,000 to help Christians in the Middle East, which may not seem like much to us, but out of their poverty, that was huge. Asia Pacific. By faith, Robert Jaffrey walked away from family fortune and helped open our work in nations we now call China, Vietnam, and Indonesia. Even as the Great Depression threatened to curtail this work, Jaffrey urged the Alliance to move forward, saying, "Do you ask, in view of the terrible economic depression of today, dare we go forward in these new fields and commence new work? Yea, rather may we ask this. Dare we, in the face of the command of the Lord Jesus, and in the face of the encouraging miracles he's working on our behalf, dare we hesitate for one moment?" And so we move forward into China. But during the Boxer Rebellion, 18 Alliance missionaries and 13 of their children were martyred. Later, missionaries were forced to evacuate again because of the Communist Revolution. But by 1967, the CMA was delighted to have 18 congregations meeting throughout the growing city of Hong Kong. And today, the Hong Kong CMA has 116 churches, operates one of our largest seminaries, and invests 11% of their church income to support 164 missionaries. And in one city of China, yeah, celebrate it. Hundreds of young professionals in China are coming to the Lord, being discipled in their faith, and entering full-time ministry. Vietnam, what a beautiful country. During the 1968 Tet Offensive in Vietnam, 7 CMA missionaries were martyred, and all remaining workers were forced to evacuate. Still, the gospel advanced, and today the CMA in Vietnam is more than 1 million believers strong. In just 1 year, 60,000 people came to faith in Christ through our Vietnamese churches. If you want to eat great Asian food and speak English at the same time, go to the Philippines. The Philippines numbers nearly 500,000 believers and 3,000 fellowships. It's become a missionary sending church to more than a dozen countries where sometimes a U.S. passport is not welcome. Inner city dropouts are back in school, serving as vibrant church leaders in Manila, Envision Philippines, partners with providing scholarships and leadership development. We can get you there. When most of these students lost their homes at a fire, our Envision team partnered with CAMA, our relief agency, to meet urgent needs. People new to cross-cultural service received training at Envision's 22 sites around the world. If you would like to see Jesus while serving the world, Envision can make it happen. Check out wearenvision.com. Cambodia. A church rising from the ashes after decades of Alliance involvement. The brutal Khmer Rouge came into power. When they were deposed, we returned to Cambodia to find that none of our churches survived. Yet today, there are 172 churches, and a church planting movement is spreading. After years of desert, streams of renewal are flowing. With a burden for the lost, George Fisk began his ministry in what was then called Borneo. 1938, he received his first mission plane, and our Alliance family became one of the earliest to use aviation to go to the regions beyond. Today, that is called Indonesia, where over 2,000 congregations make up the National Church. We're in a five-year project called Sumatra 2021 to start 20 new churches among people groups that have never had the privilege of hearing about Jesus. In a region that a decade ago had no believers, this Indonesian pastor, who harvests and sells a form of coffee you may or may not appreciate, Kopi Luwak coffee, also known as cat poop coffee. Today, a church is being planted out of his home because of his work. Laos. Ted and Ruth Andrianoff were assigned to what was considered the most isolated missionary post in Indochina. They would see their missionary colleagues only once a year. A local shaman was the first to come to faith in Christ. He later helped them translate the Bible. And within 6 months, 2,000 had accepted Christ. And today the Hmong church continues to grow strong in Asia and the United States. A shout out to my Hmong friends. Japan. Despite Jaffrey's challenge to us during the Depression, the board voted to close the field in 1937. However, one of our missionaries, Mabel Francis, respectfully resigned and stayed in Japan. So at the end of World War II, Mabel was there to welcome us back to her beloved country. And upon her retirement at age 83, Mabel received the highest civilian award that can be conferred by the Japanese government. Still today, less than one half of 1% of Japanese follow Christ. Yet this recent college graduate, the guy with the long hair, literally found a Bible in a Tokyo gutter, found the Alliance Church because it was close to his favorite pizza place, came to Christ, and is being discipled. Middle East. We're moving continents again. Middle East. 100 years ago, the Braden family were sent to the Middle East. George often traveled by camel for hundreds of miles through the open desert, getting arrested a few times along the way. Today, there are more than 100 churches throughout the Middle East, including Iraq. Jesus is the light of the world, that sign says on top of the church in Baghdad. Birthed at a time of war, a decade later, the church continues to shine. The beautiful country of Jordan, a CMA church in Mafraq, who has developed a six-story community center. The church also provides schooling for 162 Syrian refugee children. Numerous other ministries make this church a beacon in this border city. An Alliance school in Amman offers a quality education for kids, including those with disabilities, which is rare in Muslim contexts. Witnessing Jesus' love at work, many families are showing interest in Christ. I got to move fast. We're moving across to Latin South America. Some of our earliest missionaries went to our Spanish and Portuguese-speaking neighbors. Despite dangers, they established chains of evangelistic stations along major river routes, and the gospel spread widely. And you can see the current stats from this beautiful region of the world. Plant 120 churches by 2020. That's the goal of Cuba's national network of churches. This church is vibrant, joyful, expanding. The president of the Cuban Alliance recently shared his powerful testimony at our council gathering right here in this room. This former Marxist communist atheist is now a bold leader of Christ Church. Europe. We're moving to Europe. Some people think the church in Europe is dead, but your Alliance family sees a new openness to the gospel. Baptisms in Italy. In Spain, we have multiple ministries, including outreach to immigrants from North Africa. In Germany, we have 5 churches. In recent years, our team has moved northeast in one of the least reached areas of all of Europe, where less than 1% of people attend a church of any kind. Veteran Alliance workers launched an Arabic-speaking ministry to Syrian refugees in Berlin. There are signs of life in France. In view and visions, beautiful Genesis Center in Paris. We can get you there. It's vibrant retreats. Young leaders in a mentoring program, 3 international churches, and a growing number of French churches, one person at a time, the gospel is advancing. A country you may not know much about, Kosovo. Disillusioned by Islam. A family leader recently traveled a long distance to ask one of our pastors to come teach them the way of Jesus. Dozens have been baptized. A new expression of the church is arising. The Spirit of God is doing a new thing. And do you have baptism hat envy right now? One more region, one more place in the world. North and Central Asia, places like Russia. The alliance quickly responded after the Iron Curtain fell, and under the leadership of our president, Dr. Rambo. No, not that Rambo. Yeah, okay, that's the right Rambo right there. The CMA sent its first workers to Russia less than a year later. We soon partnered with the local Christian leaders, and today they worship in nearly 100 churches throughout Russia. As conflict has arisen in the Ukraine, some area residents have had to move to Kiev. Alliance workers provide ministries, including weekly groceries, for these internally displaced people. Just a few decades ago, you couldn't find a dozen Christians in all of Mongolia. And it was closed to all missionary work. Yet today, our team is there. Hundreds have come to faith in Christ, and 30 churches have been established. And life students, you may be aware, but we have teams serving in places that require special sensitivity. In other words, I can't give you the names of these countries in a public setting. But in heaven, you'll hear the whole story. But rejoice with me that in a place that we nicknamed Tea House, a second new believer from an unreached people group has come to faith. In Long Beach, 4 baptisms have recently been celebrated. In Green Mountains, 3 Bible study groups meet regularly. And so why do we do all this? Why keep giving and sending and praying and going? Well, the sobering fact is that not everyone has equal access to the gospel. More than 4,000 people groups have little or no opportunity to know Jesus. 3.4 billion people remain unreached. So when you take that red stripe of no access and put it on a map, this is what it looks like. Our CMA mission sending has been very intentional, and 80% of our alliance workers live in this area, home to more than 80% of the world's remaining unreached peoples. No doubt some of you are being called to join this team today. Now, I've taken us all over the world, but I don't have time to tell of Angola, Argentina, Brazil, Cambodia, Chile, Colombia, Costa Rica, Dominican, Ecuador, El Salvador, French Guiana, Gabon, Ghana, Great Britain, Guadeloupe, Guatemala, Haiti, Honduras, India, Israel, Kenya, Lebanon, Liberia, Martinique, Mexico, Myanmar, Nepal, Niger, Panama, Peru, Paraguay, Portugal, Korea, Taiwan, Thailand, Uruguay, Venezuela, more than a dozen closed access countries for Fiji, Finland, New Zealand, Australia, and let's sing it together, oh, Canada. All right, all told today, the Alliance worldwide consists of 6.3 million believers worshiping in 180 languages. This is your family. This is your work. So when you give money to the Great Commission Fund, this is what you support. When you pray for our missionaries, this is what you're praying for. When you think about going for a week or a lifetime, these are the places we're already working where we can send you. This is your family. This is your story. This is your work.
Workers, international alliance workers, missionaries, the work that they do, it's way beyond we even realize a lot of times. You know, and it's nice to have a moment where we can be awakened to what's actually going on. I shared in my email yesterday this story of, you know, it was deer hunting. Today's like the last day, you know. And it's inevitable that you get tired, you know, you get up early. And I remember this one moment in college, and I wrote about this. My friend from college and I were with my dad, and we got up early the first day, and then we're getting up the second day. I don't remember the second or the third day. And it wears on you a little bit. We get up early. We get all our stuff. We drive. At this time, it's about an hour and 10 minutes up to the woods. My dad puts the truck in park and turns it off, and we just, it's like time to get going. And all three of us fell asleep. And we didn't wake up until almost 10 o'clock. You know, why in the world did we get up early in the morning just to drive an hour and a half just to sleep in a truck? You know, and then you wake up and you're all, you know, uncomfortable and you got stiffness and things like that. There comes a time when we have to wake up. We have to wake up to what it is that's really going around in our lives. There's missionaries. They serve such an important role in the Alliance, but across this world and for the gospel. There's this one missionary, Mike and Carol Weldy. They served in Ecuador, and they had such a pivotal role in my life because they were the ones that convinced Sarah that maybe I was an okay option, you know? And that was in the U.S., you know? So they were back here in the U.S., and it was them, because Sarah was basically, she had already dumped me, okay? I know, it's hard to believe. You look at it, it's like, well, why would you dump a guy like that? So she had already kind of given me the heave-ho, and it was Mike and Carol, these missionaries from Ecuador who happened to be in the U.S. serving at Crown College at the time, and she was just talking to them, and it was Carol, I think, in particular, that said to Sarah, she's like, well, What if God wants you to stay, and what if God wants you to be with him? And she's like, oh. So, you know, she's the happiest woman ever now. Yeah, it just goes without saying. No, she's in the child care department this morning, so I can say whatever I want, and then I'll hear about it later, because she's listening right now. She just can't stand up and interject. But there's this reality that at some point we have to wake up to really what's going on. We get comfortable where we're at. Let's just be honest. We get comfortable where we're at. We want comfort. We're in America, and that's what we strive for, is to live comfortably. I'm not going to take a lot of time. Beautiful story, okay? So in Luke chapter 8, it's a short story. It's one of those things, you know, we're going through the book of Acts as a church. We're pausing here a little bit with that as we go and look at this missionary stuff. But this is a story, very well-known story. But this is that moment when Jesus says to his disciples, guess what? We're going to get into this boat. We're going to go across the lake to the other side. And so they all get into the boat. And as they're going across from one side of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see it called, it's this lake, and they go from one side to the other. That's what they're after doing. They're doing it at night. Well, guess what? This big old storm comes up, and there's one guy in this boat who's sleeping. Just one. Everyone else is terrified, but there's one person in the boat sleeping. So here's what the Luke account shows. He says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus, okay? So Jesus is sleeping. He's the one guy in the boat that falls asleep. A squall came. That's like this fierce storm that just kind of comes up out of nowhere. Came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples, they went and woke him. So Jesus is sleeping. The disciples are terrified. They go and wake him and say, Master, Master, we are going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And then he says, where is your faith? So here's the deal. In this boat, you have 13 people. You got 12 disciples and you got Jesus. One of these people is sleeping physically. The irony of it is there's also only one person in this boat who's awake spiritually. The ones who are awake physically are asleep spiritually, and they need to be wakened up. And I believe God uses this storm to help point to this bigger truth, what's going on. And all he's basically getting at is, guys, wake up. Look who you're with. Look what I'm doing. See the bigger picture. Here I am. He says, where's your faith? He's giving them this call to, like, if you will just have faith in me, guess what? Things will look a lot different. That doesn't mean you're not going to have the storms and get all that stuff, okay? But your perspective changes. And I believe that God wants to wake us up. In every one of us, myself included, and this is a constant thing, you know, I appreciate what Val was saying about transitions. This idea of transitions forces us into transformation sometimes. And we look at this idea of transformation, we're all needing to be transformed. I need to be awakened over and over and over again. Not only do we do it physically daily, but I need to be awakened spiritually over and over again, because we find our comfort, we find our zone, and we settle in, and we throw on the cruise control, and we're good to go. But yet what God does then is he kind of stirs something in there, and sometimes a storm comes up, and we wake up to a bigger reality. Reverend Stumbo shared with us a great picture to wake us up as to what the Alliance is doing worldwide. But likewise, we got some things going on here that I think sometimes we need to wake up to. Opportunities. We have people in this community that are living their lives in darkness. That's just the reality. And you find it in every community. I get that. But if we know them, if we live next to them, then let's wake up to our role and what we can have in that. Okay. Just a couple of verses. This is where Paul just talks briefly about this idea of wake up. And this is this call to ourselves first, and then we're going to look at just briefly the call to the bigger picture here. So ourselves, he says, no debt remain. Paul is talking about finances, and he does a great flip here. Okay, so he's talking about finances. Let no debt remain. In other words, be debt free. It's like, what does this have to do with anything? Hang with it. Except for the continuing debt to love. Okay, so it's this financial thing, and he kind of totally flips it on them, drops it on their head and says, you know, you have to have one debt that will never, ever be done paying, and that's to love people. You will always have that debt to love people. But continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. That's a good idea. We shouldn't do that. You shall not murder. That would be bad. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are all summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Here's the thing. First step is some of us need to wake up to this call to salvation. Some of us need to wake up and understand Jesus is calling you into a relationship with him. That's the first. He wants us to wake up to a spiritual reality that we need him. Every one of us in the room shares that same truth. We need Jesus. If you chose to follow Jesus Christ at the age of 4, you need him just as much today as you did then. If you have never chosen to follow Christ and you're 92 years old, or you're 89, which is Jim's birthday today, guess what? He's 89. One more year, Jim, you hit 90. Woo! I hope I don't hit 90. You know, I just want to see Jesus sooner than that. That's all I'm saying. I'll be patient, whatever he's got in mind. Anyway, we are called to wake up. Wake up from our slumber. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. These are wake-up calls. Wake up to the spiritual reality, things that are going on in this life that we tend to, oh, I like this, I'm comfortable, I want to stay here. And this idea of wake up to something that is better, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. One more. Look at this. Revelation. This is the church in Sardis. I love the language that is used here that Jesus conveys to John, who is the writer in this vision. And Jesus says to John, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds, look at this, for I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight. The deeds aren't necessarily bad. What they're doing isn't bad, but they're not finished. There's still work to be done. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Here's the reality. It's time to wake up. Every one of us, every day, I believe, receives a wake-up call. Lord, what do you have for me? Help me to see. And here's the challenging prayer, and this is where I'm going to ask you to do it. For each of you, where you're at, reflectfully, you got to ask yourself, Lord, what do you want to awaken within me? For some of us, it might be this, okay, I got something way different in mind for you. I need you to go here. For some of us, it may be, you know, what I want to awaken and stir within you is the people who live right next door. I want you to wake up and start seeing who's there. For some of us, it might be this, wake up and see that you need Jesus. But the courageous prayer is, are you willing to genuinely ask God, wake me up. And that's my challenge for us this morning. Where are you willing to put yourself in that submissive role and to say, God, I'm afraid to ask, but I'm asking you now, wake me up. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. We're going to worship. As we worship, reflect on that. Are you willing to ask that difficult question? I'll close with a benediction after you've had some time, and we'll pray together. But take this time to reflect. Take this time to worship. Take this time to wrestle with, will you ask that question of the Lord this morning?